misused and underused things that a Christian has, and yet it's one of the most powerful things. Probably if you were to do a seminar on finances, you'd get more people than if you did one on prayer. It's just the way it is. I mean, that's just kind of where people's minds go. You know, it was a great statement made by the coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers at one point in time. He said, champions are champions not because they do anything extraordinary, but because they do the ordinary things better than anyone else. That was by Chuck Knoll, I think probably the former coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers. I was trying to think this morning who the coach is now, and I'm sure someone knows. But champions are champions, not because they're doing something extraordinary, but that they're taking ordinary things and doing them so much better than anybody else on the face of the earth. See? Just like maybe the way you would do it in your work, your job. You get to the point that you've got skills, but you hone those skills and you build the ability to do something far better than anybody else. You know, this morning we're talking about prayer. What I call it is laying it all down. Like Chris said, bam. There's that, let's turn this. Can we? Where's Fred? I'm just going to turn this off.
With or talk to the other person. Okay? That's what it takes. You know what happens? Goes on to say here. Sadly, this is what many of us are doing when we let the things of the world take priority over time with God. The only way busy people will grow in relationship with the Father is by giving Him their most precious commodity. Uninterrupted, unhurried time alone in His presence. Don't meet and don't talk. You know what that means? Isolate. Moving away. Hey. This isn't just in the relationship with God. This is in relationships in life. This is relationships with a man and a woman. All of a sudden, communication breaks down. Separation. Don't talk, you know. Interesting. Hey, we're talking about Psalm 25 here, right? It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy, it takes honesty, a lot of different things to build a relationship. We're on this, by the way, Fred. I turned that other one off. Psalm 25, verse 1 says, "Unto thee, Lord, do I lift up my soul." I can just see David having this conversation and know he didn't speak in the King James tongue. You know, God understands the heart cry of people, and we're not talking to King James here. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed with transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in the truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day long. Remember, Lord, your tender mercies, your loving kindness, they've ever been from the beginning." The cry of a heart of a man of God. Laying it all down. Let's see. And then kind of 8 through 10 is kind of a parenthetical insertion. Because it kind of moves from, you know, him talking with God to kind of making these statements about God. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony." Then back to verse 11. "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great, great, great. My iniquity is great." Then 12 is, again, back to kind of that parenthetical thing. "What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." See? He's got my back. See? And many times, you know what? The grace of God is so huge. The love of God is so huge. God's got our back when we're not even aware of it. He's really stopping some, you know, things that could be really affecting us. See, absolutely incredible. All right, let's pick it up in 26. Again, the cry of the heart. Judge me, O God, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, God, and prove me. Try my reins and heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I haven't sat with vain people, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, our Lord, that I may publish the voice of thanksgiving and tell of thy wondrous works. Kind of like he's reminding God, you know, what he has been done and what he's going to do. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwells. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and the right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, be merciful to me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. David's just having this conversation with God. And we get the privilege to reflect upon it, read it, and see the heart of what's really going on. Remember, champions are not champions because they do anything extraordinary. They're champions because they do the ordinary things better than anyone else. See, great example here. David, the word talks about, was a man after God's own heart. Well, maybe it would, you know, be in our best interest to learn and to see, wow, there's something here to this. See, Psalm 27. It's interesting because the parenthetical part of this is kind of like at the beginning now. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You've heard these before. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The host should encamp about me, against me. My heart shall not fear. The war shall rise against me, and this will I be confident. Verse 4, look at this. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Oh man, my heart just like, I just so want that. Don't you want that? I mean, what Christian person would not really want that, who's really got a heart for God? Just to dwell in God's presence continually. I'm right there with you, David. One thing have I desired. See. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Yeah, I'll sing praises to God. Because God is so worthy. Me? I'm not worthy. God is so worthy. See. Then verse 7. Hear God. When I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me. Answer me. When thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto you, okay, thy face I will seek, Lord. So hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me, God. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me the way. Lord, lead me in the path. Because of mine enemies, those who seek to distract me. Don't deliver me over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are rising up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I was worn out. I was fainted. I just wanted to lay down and give up. Unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So what does God then say? Wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He's going to strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I don't think, maybe Mike read this last week, the quote by George Mueller about the thing about Christians is that they give up too soon. Did he share that? See, persistence, continuing on in spite of obstacles, in spite of enemies. See, persisting, shooting those free throws hundreds of times, thousands of times, millions of times, until you're the best free throw shooter in the world. What is shooting free throws? That's basketball. You know, when I pray, I want to get my prayer answered. Do you? Or do we just pray and then it never happens? Like, oh, well, you know. I guess, you know, I don't know. I mean, I pray. I don't know why I don't get it answered. You know, and then somehow we compromise. We give up. I'll just take care of it myself then. Or whatever the enemy might try to present as some sort of logic. It's amazing. I've been reading this book by the former coach of the Indianapolis Colts, a great Christian man. And he made the statement in the book. I'm going to share it with you. His name's Tony Dungy. He's a former coach of the Indianapolis Colts. You've seen him. He's a very outspoken individual about his faith. Anyway, he shares something here. He came into his first head coaching job with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers when they were in the... They were in a bad place. And he came in, he really had to motivate the players because they were really having a bad attitude. They had a losing mentality. And so the thing he had to really work with them on is getting their vision up. Getting their vision up. You know, we don't have that. It's not like we have to stay down here as losers. Because you've got all the skills necessary to be champions, to be winners. But it was so hard. These are professional football players getting paid millions of dollars to complete and be successful, and yet the attitude of the team, losers. Most people would think, well, if I was making millions of dollars, I'd be happy, successful. I'd feel like a winner. Here are these people making multi-millions of dollars, and the overall attitude, loser. Okay. So he makes a statement. He says, the first step towards creating an improved future is developing the ability to envision it. Vision. It ignites the fire of passion that fuels our commitment to do whatever it takes to achieve excellence. God, this sends chills through me because it's so true. Because God's people get beat down so many times, they lose the vision of what can be done for God, what can be accomplished for God, what our lives mean in this world. And you know what? So we just compromise. We just go halfway. Because the enemy, our enemies, are trying to stop that. Only vision allows us to transform dreams of greatness into the reality of achievement through human action. Vision. It allows that transformation to take place. You've got dreams. You've got visions. You've got things you'd like to accomplish that God is working in your heart. Man, if I was going to say one thing today, don't give up on it. God is right there with you. God wants you to be as successful at doing that thing as you. God wants you to be more successful at doing that thing than you want to be. Don't take those dreams and just shove them in a drawer with worn out socks and underwear. Make those dreams live. Make those dreams be real for you. See? It has no boundaries. Vision has no boundaries, and it knows no limits. And our vision is what we become in life. You know what? We are all challenged, ladies and gentlemen, to get our vision up. Up. And just not settle for second place. First place. See? And not in a worldly competitive thinking. First place for God. See? That we can do anything. No limits. No boundaries. See? It's not about your checkbook. Not about your car. That is so shallow. Remember what I said? Our infrastructure, it really reveals what's at the heart, what's driving us, our passion. What fuels that passion? Well, for many of us, it's not going to work every day. Making our $20 an hour or $50 or $100, it doesn't matter. See? Man, it's incredible. Our vision is really what we become in life. David was a man of vision. It is interwoven through those psalms that we read. It is interwoven through everything that he did. And was he perfect? Oh my God. I guarantee you probably none of us in this room have done things like David has done in his life in the flesh. And if he did, I don't want to know about it. So forget about it. I'm just making that statement, you know. I mean, David was an adulterer, right? He saw a naked woman taking a bath. He said, I want that woman. And so he got her. But in the process, he was an accomplice to murder. Hey, this is serious business here. This is a man after God's own heart. You know what? God chooses some interesting individuals, doesn't he? You know what? You're not so far down the list that you can't rise above it. Vision. Vision, vision. God sees you so much bigger than you see yourself right now. But God can show you. Well, how's God going to show you? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know how God shows us that vision? Beyond just God's grace, when he just shows it to us when we're not expecting it and we're like, oh my God. It's like, we ask God to show us, what can I do? My life, I want to serve. I want to give. I want to be in your presence, God. Work with me. Here I am. I'm a person. You know? I want to learn how to do those ordinary things better. See? And one of them is praying. Learning how to converse with God. And most of us are sometimes challenged just in conversing with our spouses, people in our immediate family. You don't think that carries over into our conversations with God? Oh my God. Of course. Sure it does. So we have to learn how to release, how to let it all go, right? Let it all down. You know, it's interesting. I get people to send me emails every now and again. And this one I just want to share briefly a little bit about. I think something in our culture that's, and I've approached this in numerous different ways at times. This one's called beating busyness. Anyone in here ever feel busy? Yes. I mean, like they've got so much stuff going on. If I do one more thing, I am going to friggin' explode. Well, you know what? That type of mentality and attitude is highly regarded in our society. Ambitious men and women are admired and they are rewarded for their dedicated focus on their careers. Mothers who juggle all their kids' activities while caring for the home, pursuing an occupation, are labeled supermom. Overloaded students who run from school to sports to enrichment activities are promised bright futures for their efforts. You know what? It seems that we have bought into this world's value system and hopped on the busy bandwagon, hoping to find rich and meaningful lives. But how many of us fall into bed each and every night completely exhausted, only to get up the next day and start the race all over again? Vision. This is unbelievable. This is an article written by a gentleman whose name is Charles Stanley. Great Christian man. You know, I just thought the timing of it. Maybe it's time to step off our treadmills of endless activity, grab our Bibles, and sit down with the Lord for an honest time of self-examination. People overload their schedules for a variety of reasons, but perhaps the chief one is that we live in a fast-paced culture. There is simply more to do in any one day than there is time to do it. Many of us feel overwhelmed by our hectic lifestyles, yet don't know how to slow down. Matter of fact, we feel guilty if we're not doing something. But some people with driven personalities actually thrive on overcommitment. They find great personal satisfaction in completing each task and are always eager to add more challenges to their day. Every accomplishment gives a sense of purpose and meaning to their lives. Then there are others who stay busy to avoid dealing with painful experiences or unconfessed sin. By keeping themselves active, they hope to silence the ache and the emptiness within. Amazing. Remember what David said to God here? Judge me, God. Examine me, God. Another place he said, show if there be anything evil within me. Well, that's an honest heart. That's an honest heart. See? To have that sort of attitude in going to God. Lord, you know me better than anybody. And you know, if there are things in my life I need to change, then you know what? Please show them to me. I want to be my best for you. I want to be the champion that you've called me to be. Oh, my Lord. I'm not going to read all this, but it is really quite remarkable. Well, the world believes that busy people are productive people. You know what? That's not always true. From God's perspective, busier does not mean more fruitful. Unless we are occupied with the tasks he has for us, our efforts will have no lasting value. After working our fingers to the bone, we could arrive after the gathering together only to discover that we've lost our rewards because our time and energy were wasted on worthless activities. Busyness, ladies and gentlemen, is an enemy. It is a thief. It steals precious opportunities to enjoy and to serve God. It would be tragic to disobey the Lord and then wonder for the rest of our lives what he might have done in through us. How much better to submit our time and plans to him now and know the fulfillment that comes from accomplishing what we were created to do. The seeds that we plant in our lives are those things that grow in our lives. My encouragement today is to lay it all down. Plant the seeds of spiritual enrichment, because those things are really the things that will live for all of eternity. You know, maybe you heard this once, but it had something to do with an epitaph that someone would write on their gravestone or their tombstone that said, I never had enough time to work. You know, for most of us, we can never make that statement, could we? Could never make that statement. But yet, how caught we all can get in the treadmill. So I encourage you to take some time this week, if not today, to reflect upon what I'm saying here. Open your heart to God. Lay it all down. And God will show you personally a direction that will be the greatest blessing for you. You know, God doesn't tell us to give with our abundant sharing because it's hurtful for us. Why would God do that, a loving God? God tells us to do things in His Word because they're good for us. They're the greatest blessing. See? And one of those great things for us to do, to lay those real roots in our lives spiritually, is to have a conversation with God. Ongoing. See? And we'll be fruitful in everything that we do. Heavenly Father God, thank You for You just loving us in spite of us. And Lord, that our hearts can be one like David, where You will examine, You will try, You will test, You will, whatever the words are, properly spoken, Father, I don't even know, sometimes we know how to say the words. But Lord, that You will work with us and that the end result will be great joy, great deliverance, great companionship that we have with You, first and foremost, because that's really the relationship that's going to matter. So help us, Father, to learn and to grow and to take that active action, and that You will help us, Father, to have great vision and then show us how to accomplish and to take the practical steps necessary so that we are really building something phenomenal in our lives, and we are champions. Thank You for this, God. Thank You for the beauty of Your presence in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. All right. God bless you guys.